Noah? Don't think so. Abraham? We've talked about him before. Moses and his family? No way. David? Not at all. No, not much point going on really, because none of them are exemplary. Can you let me? Oh, we are. There we go. We're on. Thank you. With all that the Bible teaches about the family, I can't think of one single example of a family that is portrayed in the Bible as a model of how we should live, a model for us to look up to and to admire. Not one to look at and see if things or how things are done right in a family. On the other hand, there are plenty of examples of how not to do it. Why would that be, do you think? Because every human family is marked by sin. There are no model families in existence on the face of the earth, and never have been. No perfect families, no perfect people, except, of course, one perfect person that did exist as a human. And that's the reason, as we've been singing about today and focusing on a little bit already, that's the reason God gave us His grace, because there aren't any perfect examples around. And when we wear that covering grace that God granted to us around us, kind of like a warm blanket to protect us, then our kids are going to grow up learning that they don't have to be perfect either, and that we're not going to kick them out of the house if they're not perfect. We're still going to love them just like God loves us. And that when we fall down, God is going to be there to help pick us back up again. One thing that teaches us is that obstacles are opportunities for God to work in our lives. Not that we want to deliberately going around creating those opportunities. Not that we want to sin that grace may abound, as the scriptures put it. But that God's awesome power over our sins is a mighty thing to witness and to experience. God knew that no human beings were perfect. And yet, you know what? He still chose for His eternal Son to be born into an imperfect earthly family, with a mother, human mother, and a human father, a dad, if not his literal biological father. Now maybe that reveals something about just how important God sees the family and the family unit. Furthermore, even in the male-dominant society that Jesus was born into, and many since really, but even in that society, Jesus' mum, Mary, wasn't just there to make up the numbers. She played a significant role in his life. She was vital to Jesus' development from an infant into an adult, a human adult. And that's just as every mum's role is and should be. So it's with good reason that we celebrate Mother's Day today, and we show honour to all the mums. We need our mums, not just to bring us into the world, but to raise us. Unfortunately, in our society today, far too many mums seem to have to go it alone. That's another story, but it's not a healthy one. And it could be one of the reasons that we do have so many problems, because there's a lot of absentee dads. Too many dads are not around to pull their weight. And even many who are present in the homes are not making appropriate contributions that they should be. I mentioned the word honour a moment ago. One of the Ten Commandments clearly instructs us to honour our father and our mother. To honour literally means, in the scriptures, to show respect for or to esteem highly. And the application of that honouring our mother and our father changes as we grow older. The instructions are the same, esteem highly and show respect for, but it changes as we grow through our human life. There is a difference between how we honour our mums as we mature. The Bible teaches that as young children, growing up, living in the home, one way to honour is through obedience. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, for example, children, obey your parents. The American author and pastor John Maxwell, some of you may have read some of his work, he tells a story about two boys who are on their way home from school, and they're talking about their families. And one boy says, "You know, I figured out a system for getting along with my mum. It's very simple. She tells me what to do, and I do it." Wouldn't it be nice if there was a bit more of that going on in the world today? So what about when we're adults? That's when we're children. We obey. Scriptures make that pretty clear. What about as we get older? The command, again, is to honour our parents, to esteem them and show them respect. And that doesn't say we have to obey them forever and a day. Interesting. We grow up. And as we move from childhood to adulthood, our honour is demonstrated in different ways. The Bible says that as adults, we should leave our mother and father and take on to us a husband or a wife. And then we make our own homes, don't we? Then we have our own children who need to be obedient or should be taught to be obedient to us. And wise mums and dads will make sure that their kids, when that time comes, when they reach that adulthood, they will be released with their blessing into adulthood. And I can tell you, I've seen far too many parents who don't let that happen. They cling to their kids. They live through their adult children even. And they don't let them go. They don't let them become independent, which is the way God intended it to be. But as an adult, what do you think would be one of the best ways to honour your mum, to honour your mother and your father? I would suggest that it is to honour God with your life that you live, so they can be proud that you have gone and chosen to go in the way of the Lord. Jesus certainly did that. The exchange between Mary and Jesus in the scripture reading that Ralph just read to us from John chapter 2 provides us with, I think, a pretty good illustration. Now, there's a lot of unstated stuff in there, a lot of connections going on that we don't even know, but we can speculate a little bit about. Jesus was 30 years old when his formal ministry began, and he's just getting started, and he gets invited to this wedding along with his mum and along with the brand new 12 disciples that he's just gone around and gathered. And there's a lesson right there. There's a lot of lessons in all this, but there's one. Jesus is on a mission to save the world, and yet he took time out to attend a social occasion. That's pretty balanced. But you know, there are some Christians who might condemn others for doing that. For, oh, you're having too much fun. You're doing too many social things. Well, I don't know. Consider this perhaps. Maybe, just maybe, attending social occasions is part of our mission. Maybe it was part of Jesus' mission. In fact, it was part of Jesus' mission to do that. Maybe it's about connecting with people. And we don't do that if we sit in some kind of ivory tower isolated from the rest of the world. We've got to get out there where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Anyway, that's one of the lessons from that. Now, wedding celebrations in that culture were huge events lasting for several days. I meant to put that up earlier. Sorry. See, I'm not perfect. It was a major problem when the wine supply ran out during the festivities. And they didn't have 24-hour grog shops where they could just dug out and replenish the supplies. Didn't happen that way. Back then, it pretty much meant that the party was over. And that was pretty embarrassing for the host. And Jesus' mum, Mary, was pretty concerned about that. It would appear that she must have had some kind of influence in the family, in the house of that family, that household. And she doesn't want to embarrass the bride and the groom. So she goes to Jesus, and which is her son, of course, and she speaks to him about the problem. Verse 3 says, of John chapter 2, they have no more wine. Now, it's off the subject a little bit, but it's pretty clear that there wasn't a lot of moderation being practiced on that occasion. The host would have catered for, as was their tradition, very generously for what he anticipated the guests were going to consume. So it's obvious that many, or some at least, if not many, had overindulged. And also, when you consider about the volumes that Ralph read out to us of how much more wine he was going to make, I did some quick calculations, and in my estimation, if my arithmetic is correct, he was producing another 800 to 1,000, close to 1,000 bottles of wine. That's a lot of wine. Anyway, I said that was an aside, just something to think about. So here we have Mary, who has lived her entire life with the knowledge that Jesus, her son, was really the Messiah. But as we heard in the song before, did she really know all that that was going to entail? Very moving version of the song too, by the way. Did she really know that? She knew that he was sent from God. The angel of the Lord had told her that, to save the world. But to date, to the time of this wedding, 30 years had gone, and he really hadn't done a whole lot of messiahing kind of stuff, had he? I don't know if that's a proper word, but anyway, you know what I mean. He's only just put together his team, a bunch of fishermen, a tax collector, a bit of a motley crew, really. Well, we can't be sure. On the other hand, maybe she did. But tradition says, whatever was the case, tradition says that her husband Joseph was already dead. So she would have been in the habit and used to asking Jesus to help out with various problems that arise in their life. And so, as I said, we don't really know what was going on in Mary's mind, but it has been suggested that she could have been thinking to herself, on the other hand, and therefore saying to Jesus, and perhaps even being inspired by God, something like this: wouldn't this be a great time, Jesus? Wouldn't this be a great hour for you to take the opportunity to proclaim to everybody here who you really are? Because whether that's what she was thinking or not, that's essentially what kind of developed out of it. Or was she just been doing the mum thing? Jesus, this is what I want you to do. Don't know. We don't know. But Jesus is a man now, and he's under no obligation to obey his mum as a little child is, according to the scriptures. But he does have to, as the scriptures say, honour her. And how does he do that? Well, by sharing with her God the Father's plan. Sounds funny in the words that in the way we read it in English, but he says, why are you telling me? He wasn't being disrespectful in saying that. He said, my time has not yet come. And is he involving her in God's plan of when the time comes? You know, he could have been saying something like, you're jumping the gun a bit, Mum. This doesn't really concern you and me right now, all this wine thing. It's not really the messiahing I came to do. Or maybe God was saying to Jesus through Mary, yes, it is time. Time now to do it. Using his mouth. I don't know. I'm speculating. But it's worth thinking about, I think, a little bit. So we don't know really whether Mary got the message or not, or whether God was behind it all and guiding her. I don't know. But in verse 5 of John chapter 2, she just instructs the servant. So she knows something. And she says, just do what he tells you to do. Whatever he tells you, just do it. And that tells us something. That teaches us something. Because even though she really doesn't know, or it doesn't appear that she knows what Jesus is going to do, Mary trusted her son to do what was right How great is that for a mother to be able to have that trust and confidence in her son? She knew that he would honor her because he was perfect and he obeyed the scriptures, that he would honor her in some way or other. So she said, just, I know he's going to respond to my request. Just do it, whatever he says. Another lesson for us. Can we do that? Can we do that? When we run into situations that are beyond our control, do we just trust for Jesus to work it out, no matter how long it might take? And so that's another lesson from the story. Whatever was going on between mother and son in that passage of Scripture, Jesus goes ahead and he performs his first miracle. It's not an upfront, open miracle. It's one that is conducted behind the scenes, and not too many people really know about it. Mary knows about it, a couple of the servants know about it, and later Jesus' disciples find out about it, and it was probably Mary who filled them in on the details of that. So Jesus quietly resolves the matter that his mum was being concerned about. And in doing so, this miracle serves at least three major purposes, maybe more, but at least three that I want to focus on. Firstly, he honoured his mum. She had influence in this household, and he backed her up. And in so doing, he was honouring her. So Jesus was also saying and demonstrating to Mary that he did honour her, that he did have deep respect, that he did esteem her highly. Okay, mum, if that's what you want, I'm going to do it. He honoured his mum in that way, as we should always do for our mums. The second part of the miracle also revealed, as we heard Ralph read from verse 11, revealed his glory, and it convinced the disciples to put their faith in him. The Life Application Bible Commentary says this about that. It says, the miracle showed his power over nature and revealed the way he would go about his ministry. That is, helping others, speaking with authority, and being in personal touch with people. They weren't magic tricks that Jesus was doing. They were demonstrations of God's power over the material world and in some of the miracles that he performed over the spirit world as well. And thirdly, the miracle kick-started Jesus' ministry. And in so doing, he was honoring both Mary and his heavenly Father, God. Let's jump ahead now to 33 and a half years. Do you reckon Mary would have been in agony watching her brutally tortured son hanging, dying on a cross of execution? That must have taken some courage for her to stay there and watch that. It must have taken some courage for Jesus to do what one of the all of those things, to go through that himself. But even when he was dying, Jesus took time to honour his mother. John chapter 19, verse 25 to 27 talks about it. It tells us that the soldiers were there at his feet, gambling over the right to keep his clothing. And the three Marys were standing near the cross, Mary Magdalene, his aunt Mary, Clopas's wife, and his mother Mary. They were standing there. Verse 26 says, when Jesus saw his mother there, the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to this disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, verse 27 tells us that this disciple took her into his home. So even in his agonizing death, Jesus is still honoring his mum. As I said before in the song that we heard before, how much did Mary know what was going to happen, what it was going to be like? She gave birth to him, she loved him, she watched Jesus take his first steps, she taught him how to eat, she raised him, she educated him. She observed him working as a carpenter with his dad, Joseph. And she watched him grow into a man, a perfect man. And now she was watching him die. And he was still looking after her welfare. What an example for us that he sets. Like all of us, Mary wasn't perfect. We're not given insight into what her particular sins might have been, but we know that she wasn't perfect. But she must have got an awful lot right. She did a good job. And there was obviously a very close connection there that only comes from being a good mum. And being a good mum has to be one of the most rewarding and challenging professions, if we could call it that, that a person could ever undertake. Such a shame that it's so undervalued in our society today. But if you're a woman, and we saw a few hands before her, before a lady who God has chosen to bless with children, then the highest and the best vocation for you is to be a mum, a good mum. Not very popular to say that these days, is it? And that maybe contributes to some of the reasons we see the world around us in such a mess that it is. Unfortunately, in our culture, it's developed in such a way that a lot of mums have to go out and find a paying job. That's not a sin. I'm not saying it is. That's okay. You've got to make ends meet. Families have to make ends meet. The pressures on us are incredible. But don't relinquish the role of being a mum that God gave to us. So whether you have a paid vocation or not, the greatest contribution I would maintain that you can make is embracing the mantle of motherhood and finding your strength in God to be the very best mum that you can be with your kids. No, you're not going to be perfect, but you can be a mum of great faith, no matter what age your kids are, whether they're young children or adults. Leo Tolstoy wrote in a book called The Lion and the Honeycomb, "Women who fulfill their vocation hold power over even over powerful men. Such women mold public opinion and prepare future generations. And so it is they who hold the power to save people from our present and impending evils." Yes, women, mothers, he writes, in your hands, more than in those of anyone else, lies the salvation of the world. To the mums, be a mum of great faith. Believe in a great and holy God who can work anything, who can do anything for you or your family. And also, mums, have a happy Mother's Day for the rest of it. May God bless you all every day. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing and the privilege of being gathered together here today to sing songs to you, to pray to you. We thank you for the privilege of being in your company 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We thank you for the love that you shower upon us. We thank you for the word that you have given to us as a gift. We thank you for leading us, for being as the Holy Spirit, leading us in our lives, guiding us, instructing us, teaching us. We thank you for the examples that we have, and the example in particular that we've looked at a little bit today of your son and the relationship he had with his mum. And we just pray, Father, that we too would go out and honour our parents, or for those of us who no longer have parents alive on this earth, that we would honour their memory, and that we would honour you above all and serve you in whichever way you lead us to go. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.